Thank you so much for tuning in to Encounter AZ's podcast. We are believing that God is going to use this ministry to change your life. Now enjoy the message.
You all look wonderful this morning. It is so good to see you. Did I tell you that yet? If I haven't, you are a good-looking church. We love you, and we're glad you're here this morning. Hey, before I get started, I want to let you know, next Saturday we're doing an outreach. And we do announcements right up front a lot of times, so maybe you don't know, but we do outreaches at least once a month here. We believe, we're a church that believes in outreach and evangelism, because do you know Jesus is coming soon? And there's a lot of people that don't know Jesus, and so we believe in getting out there and showing the love of Jesus. And we like to go to places that only crazy people go, like in the middle of summer, going out to the river next Saturday to hand out water to people on the river. And maybe you're thinking, Brent, do you know what they do out there? I know exactly what they do out there. That's why we're doing it, because I used to be far from God and needing God, and he came for me. So we're going to go out. We're going to bring people in. Sound good? So if you want to join us, do me a favor. Don't come unless you can handle the summer heat, because it's hot out there. We're going to go at noon to the river and hand out water, okay? But we're going to meet here at noon, actually, and we'll drive out there. So if you're interested and you're tough, bring a hat. Bring some sunscreen, and we're going to drink a lot of water ourselves, and we're going to show the love of Jesus to people on the river who don't know Jesus. Sound good? Hey, I want to ask my ushers to come up. This week is the second week of the month, and we always take our missions offering. This is the only offering we usually take at this church. If you're newer to the church, we just tithe an offering, go in the box by the back door. A lot of people don't know that, and we don't often take offerings, but you know what? Since we did the box, we haven't been accused of only caring about money one time. I have not heard that, because it's a free will tithe and offering back there in the box if you'd like to support the ministries here at Encounter. But once a month, we give. We have an opportunity to give. If you give in our missions offering every month, you're helping children in the Philippines. You're helping Bobby D and his ministries to young people all around this country. Right now, he's up in Flagstaff setting up a place of worship, 24-hour place of worship. You help people hear the gospel in South Africa. You help children in Europe, and you also help an unreached people group called the Iski tribe in Papua New Guinea to hear the gospel. They're translating the gospel into their language for the first time. It's not even a written language. They're actually being the first people to write down this language. It's amazing the opportunity we have to reach out across the world. So I just asked this morning, if maybe you have $20 to give towards these, we make up the difference. Whatever we don't make for these missionaries, our church pays for. And we thank you for those of you who faithfully give in this offering. Father, we just thank you that we have an opportunity, Lord, to not only reach people in our city, but across the world, Lord, because we know that you care about every individual in this world, Lord, and we want to be your hands and feet, and we want to help where we can. We thank you for the provision and the blessing that you poured out in our lives so that we can pour it into other people's lives. Lord, let us be like a river that as you bless us, it flows through us to others. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, ushers. You can go ahead and take that offering. I'm going to go ahead and get started. I want to continue my series that I started last week called Unstuck. Unstuck. And the title of the message, if you're taking notes this morning, is Don't Test Me. Don't Test Me. I want to read some verses from James chapter 1. And just to give you a little background, at this time when James wrote this letter to the churches, James is the brother of Jesus. So you got to know Jesus must have been the Messiah if his brother was following him, because I ain't going to follow my brother anywhere. But if you're following him, he knew he was the Messiah. He came to know Jesus, and now he's writing this letter to the churches. He was one of the early church leaders. And I'm sure the Christians who got this letter, they'd been scattered abroad, and they were running because they were being killed for their faith. And they hear, oh, James sent this letter, and I'm sure they had this expectation. Hey, we're going to go, and they're going to read James's letter. I'm sure it's going to say that the persecution has ended, and you can come home. Everything's good. They're excited to hear this, but that's not what they get from James. What they get from James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, this is the beginning of his letter. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I'm sure at the time this is probably not what they wanted to hear, but James is saying to them, if you want to be mature, complete, and lacking nothing, then it's going to take some tests of your faith. We don't like tests of our faith, do we? Have you ever used the statement, don't test me? If you have kids, you say this like on a daily basis, probably like me, don't test me. But kids, they do nothing but test you. I'll say to my youngest daughter, who loves Jesus, I just haven't seen the fruit yet. My wife said I can't say she doesn't love Jesus anymore. That's wrong. But she'll do something wrong, and I say, hey, don't do that again, or you're grounded. Okay, guess what happens? I'll turn my back, and she immediately does it again. Does anybody else's kids do this? Is this just my kids? Okay, thank you, Jesus. Because I think my kid is trying to treat me like a punk. That's what she's trying to do. She's trying to make a chump out of her dad. And so she has to be grounded, but she tests me. What don't test me means is it means don't push me to my limit. Do not push me to my limit. And we've changed this. We've used this statement towards God. We said, God, I love you, but don't test me. And there are lessons I've learned that cannot get learned any other way than to be tested by God. There are lessons that you're only going to get through trials that you face and through being pushed to your limit and at some points beyond your limits. Only then do you become mature, complete, and lacking nothing. I don't know about you, but some of you here this morning, I see you dressed nicely and without wrinkles, and I hate having wrinkles in my clothes. There's something about it, I just cannot stand it, and I just have an issue sometimes ironing where I can get out a lot of wrinkles, but I cannot get them all out, and even if I do, something happens when I get in the car. Does this happen to anybody else? And I see some of your non-wrinkled shirts. I know what you did. You got in the car and you buckled your seatbelt because it's the law, but more importantly, that stupid buzzer in your car won't stop if you don't put on your seatbelt. But you put it on and then you held it like an arm's length away, right? Because you don't want to get the wrinkles in your shirt. I've seen your shirt. I know you do this. And then if you get in an accident, you might die, but your shirt's going to look great. They probably don't even have to change you for your funeral. But there's wrinkles. And there are different types of people in the world, I've learned, when it comes to wrinkles. I've listed three here. Some people don't care that they have wrinkles in their clothes. Have you met these people? They just pulled a shirt off the ground out of a pile that's been worn. It's not really clean, but it doesn't smell yet, so they just grab it and they put it on. They don't care. They're a hot mess, but they couldn't care less. I'm going to give you a tip. If you have somewhere to go and you don't have much time and you have a really wrinkly shirt, if you're wearing a jacket, just iron the front. Because then you could put it on, right? And it'll look like you look great, but in reality, you're a mess, but you look good. Does that sound like some people's faith? That I only want to worry about what other people see instead of what really is going on underneath my jacket? I think sometimes we need to realize that God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart, and there's some things that he wants to deal with, and it takes a testing of our faith and working out some wrinkles that we may have in our life. The second type of person is the person who doesn't see. Some people just don't see that they have wrinkles. They don't even notice. Have you ever talked to somebody with food on their face or like a booger in their nose and you didn't tell them? If you talk to me and I have something on my face and you don't tell me, you are not my friend, okay? You don't care about me. Sometimes I'll get home and I'll see something on my face and I play back every single conversation I had throughout that day with people and realized I had food on my face the whole time I was talking to them. How dare they? But I need you to know that there are some things in your life that you cannot see. You need to get in a community group. You need to get around some people who can tell you the truth about you in love. Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And it's true because we gather around people sometimes that are yes people that tell us we're okay, everything's fine. You need somebody in your life who says, dude, that shirt is wrinkled. Take it off. You can't wear that out. I'm not going anywhere with you. But you need some people who will be honest with you and tell you things about yourself that you don't see. The third person when it comes to wrinkles is a person who sees them but doesn't know how to get them out. They care, but they don't know how to deal with their wrinkles. And in life, we all have wrinkles. And by wrinkles, I mean we have issues that God wants to deal with. We all have things in life that God is trying to deal with in our character, and he wants to get them out. And we have to acknowledge that we have them, but we have issues. And all of you this morning, you fall into one of these categories. Some of you have wrinkles and you don't care. Their character flaws and things, and you say, so what? When I get married, they're just going to have to accept me for me. No, God wants to deal with your wrinkles, and he wants to bring healing to your life. Some of you don't see. You need community around you, someone who can tell you the honest truth that, hey, you got some wrinkles in your life. You got some things that I see God's wanting to deal with. And some of you, you just don't know how to get them out. Some of you, you know the character flaws are there and you want to get them out. You just don't know how to get these wrinkles out of your life. One thing I've learned is when you take a wrinkled shirt and you begin to iron it, you have to lay it down first. And that'll preach. I don't know about you, but when I didn't want to lay my life down, God brought about some circumstances to lay me down. The Bible says he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And he brought some circumstances in my life to make me lie down. And then you know what he did? He applied some heat and some weight onto my life. And the heat and the weight and the steam, as you iron, it begins to take the wrinkles out of your life, but not without the pressure of the heat and the weight did those wrinkles come out. But we fight God and we say, no, God, I don't like this heat. I don't like this weight that you're bringing in my life. But it takes a little bit of pressure and rubbing it around for God to work some things out in your life. Can I ask you one of the biggest questions I have when it comes to ironing? Why does an iron have more than one temperature? Has anybody else only used one temperature on an iron? You just turn it all the way up? I don't want to wait and take my time ironing things when I can do it faster. Just turn it up. But when you apply the weight, the steam, and the heat, you get some of the wrinkles out. I want to paraphrase some verses and pull some things out of Ephesians chapter 5, 23 through 27. It says, Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. So Christ is the head and his body is the church. That's why I hate when people say, I don't need church. I don't need community to be a Christian. That's like saying you want to decapitate Jesus, in a way, in my opinion. Try that with your wife. Tell them, you know what, I really like your head, but I'm not really fond of your body. I don't think you'll live very long. Let's move on. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. He wants to present the church. He wants to present you without stain or wrinkle. And I don't know about you, but I can never get every wrinkle out. I have to take it to the professionals, and only then can they apply enough heat and enough weight and enough steam to get every wrinkle out. And in the same way, there are some things that I actually have to take to God because I'm not capable of removing every stain and wrinkle from my own life. I have to lay myself down before God and allow him to test me and put weight and heat on me to get the wrinkles out of my life. And there's some things in your life that are not going to get dealt with until you lay down before Jesus and allow him to get the wrinkles out of your life. He can get out every stain and wrinkle. Do you know that? And in church, I think we get excited about getting the stains out. We all want forgiveness. Like, ooh, he removed every stain. He washed me white as snow. And it's instantaneous. When I repent, he forgives me of my sin. That's fun. That's what we like to talk about in church. But how many of you know when he starts to apply some heat to get some wrinkles out? When he starts to deal with some character issues, I say, ooh, Jesus, that's too hot. Stop doing that. I don't like that as much. I like the fact that I came into church one day, I got forgiven, and now I'm good to go for the rest of my life. Jesus loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. He wants to deal with some wrinkles in your life because you're being conformed into the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And in the moment you gave your life to Jesus, you were forgiven of your sin. You were adopted and grafted into the body of Christ, but yet you still have some wrinkles that God says, I'm not done dealing with you because you're my son and you're my daughter and I want to do something through you. But first I got to do something in you. I got to get the wrinkles out of your life. There's a process for it. There's a process for everything in life, if you think about it. You go to the restaurant to order some food, there's a process. You got to put your name in, you got to wait for your table, then you get your table, then the waitress comes and gets your drinks, then you order, then they come back and order your food, and then they bring you, there's a process to it. There's a process. I'm trying to teach my girls in the last couple of years to tie their shoes. There's a process to tying your shoes. It comes easy to us because we got the process down. There's a process to bagging your groceries. My wife is a legalist when it comes to bagging groceries, okay? I fight that spirit of religion. I put deodorant in with the bread, and it drives her nuts because I will fight that. But there's a certain way that people like their groceries bag. Anybody else here that's like that? Do not put my cold stuff in with my chips. That does not belong. Jen will sit in our cart before I take it to the car and reorganize the way they bagged our groceries. I'm like, we're going a quarter of a mile home. They'll be fine. Anyway, sorry, I'm venting. But we understand those processes, but we reject the process of God trying to do something in us. It takes a testing and it takes a heat, and we shake our fists and we say, God, where are you? Can I tell you something? He's still there, and he's still working all things together for your good, the scripture says. So when it seems like you're going through a test and a trial, we need to understand that he's God on good days, and he's also God on bad days. How many times do you have you had a coach that made you run harder and pushed you harder, and you turned around and said, how dare, you're mean. You don't like me. Why are you doing this to me? Or how many of you have gone to the gym and you had a trainer and they tried to make you lift more and you say, you don't even care about me? Maybe some of you do that, but you shouldn't. You know why? Because they're actually trying to push you to be better than you were before. And in the same way, when God puts you through a test or a trial or allows you to go through a test or trial, maybe he doesn't instigate it, but he allows you to go through it. It's because he sees something in you that you need to get in you for something that's coming in the future, and you can't handle it yet. But if he puts you through a test or trial now, he's preparing you for something better because he wants you to be stronger. He wants you to be able to deal with more than you can deal with now, and it's developing perseverance and character in you. But you got to trust the process. You got to trust that God has a process, that he's developing something in you. You can't read through scripture without seeing process. We see stories like Joseph. He went through a 13-year process before he made it to Pharaoh's right-hand man in Egypt. We see Moses. He had a desert. We see Esther. She had someone trying to wipe out her whole race. We see three Hebrew boys in a fiery furnace. Daniel in a lion's den. David had a giant. Jesus had 40 days in the desert. He went through a process. He was tested by the devil. Let me ask you something. If those men and Jesus went through a test and a trial to develop something in them, what makes you think you're going to get anywhere without going through a test or a trial? We're not. We're going to end up going through them, and God wants to develop something in us. We don't get to bypass the thing that's preparing us for greatness. We need a shift in perspective because God is removing stains and he's ironing out wrinkles to prepare you for something you can't do right now. Assistant, my lovely assistant, my Vanna White, my beautiful, lovely wife, will you bring me my things? Isn't she beautiful? You can take multiple trips. I have a question for you. How many of you here love cake? Is there anybody else here that loves cake? You can admit it. We're in church. It's okay. Be honest. The devil is not a liar, Josh. Cake is delicious. And as I was eating cake this weekend at a wedding, I started to realize that all of these ingredients that go into cake are not something that you would want by themselves. They're not very pleasant alone, are they? I've never heard somebody come down for a midnight snack and say, you know what I want? I want some flour. Give me some flour. That's what I'm hungry for. It went up my nose, but this seems like a bad idea. I should stop now. I've never heard anybody come downstairs and say, I'm so thirsty. You know what I really want? Some pure vanilla extract. That sounds good. Yeah. That hits the spot. Oh, you know what I want? I just want some pure salt. Just some salt. No, I've never heard anybody say that. I've never heard anybody come and say, I'm so thirsty, I just want some oil. Give me some vegetable oil. Yeah. Somebody's getting saved today. I'm doing this. All right, it's happening. I have also never heard anybody say, you know what I want? I want some raw egg. That sounds like it will hit the spot right now. Anybody else want some raw egg this morning? No. I can't do it. I can't do that one. Sorry. I can't do it. But when you take all these ingredients... Hold on. When you take... Thank you. Thank you, Vanna. Oh man, do not drink vanilla extract. It's gross. But when you take all these ingredients and you mix them together and you apply some heat, you know what happens? What was flat begins to rise, and what was bitter is overtaken by the sweet. People will line up to get a taste of what you've made with all of these ingredients that taste bitter apart from each other. And do you know something happens when God does something in your life and you go through a trial? Every ingredient in the trial is bitter and abrasive and gross. But when God turns the heat up and begins to work all things together for your good, your faith that was flat begins to rise. You know that? And what was bitter, all of a sudden you can begin to taste the sweetness in it. And people will line up for miles to hear what God did in your life to bring you where you are now. But we got to submit to the process. We got to understand by themselves, they may taste bitter and gross and I don't want them. But when God steps in and puts some heat on it, we see something beautiful. Don't take my word for it. Let's read from a man who was stoned, beaten, imprisoned for preaching, and he was shipwrecked twice. Let's read what Paul wrote about our trials. In Romans 8:28, he said, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." You know he is not done yet. Where you're at in the test and the trial is not your final destination. You might be in the oven now, but when you come out, your hope is going to begin to rise and you're going to taste the sweetness of what he's brought you through. And people are going to hear a testimony of what God has done in your life, but you got to trust him in the process and you got to lie down and let him get some wrinkles out sometimes. Submit to his process. Paul also wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." I don't think he's saying that what you're going through is light and that it's not bitter. I think what he's saying is in comparison, it's nothing. You know what I think Paul wants us to do? He wants us to take our eyes off of our trial, look up to Jesus, and when we look back at our trial, it doesn't seem as heavy. When we compare it to God and all he has for us, I can handle what I'm going through. And Paul understands that it outweighs all that. Jesus spoke with Peter in Luke 22 before the cross. It says, starting in verse 31, it says, "Simon, Simon." When Jesus says your name twice, I'm telling you, you better listen. This is like when your mama used to say like your first, middle, and last name, you knew you were in trouble. He said, "Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers." Can I tell you something? When Jesus says he's going to pray for you, he actually does it. You know, it's like some Christians, it's popular to just say, "Hey, I'll pray for you." But you're like, "You ain't praying for me." Can we be a church that when we say we're going to pray for somebody, we actually do it? I want to be that kind of Christian. But Jesus, he's praying for Peter. And he says, "Peter, when your faith falters, I'm praying for you, and I'm going to restore you. You'll be renewed and restored." You see, the enemy saw Peter's potential and attacked him. There are different reasons you may be going through a test and trial. It's important that you sort out why you're actually going through. There are three reasons that you could be going through a trial today. The first one, maybe like we see in the story about Peter, maybe the enemy is actually attacking you and bringing something onto your life. But can I tell you, we blame the devil way too much. A lot of things we go through, maybe we need to take a second look and say, is it actually the devil bringing this on our life? You get a flat tire and you've been driving on metal for like weeks and you should have replaced it months ago, but you get a flat tire and that day you go, "Oh, it's the devil." Or when I used to do youth ministry, kids would say, "I'm being attacked." And I say, "What happened this week?" They'd say, "I failed my test." "Ugh, the devil." I'm like, "Did you study?" "No." Well, it's probably not the devil. Another reason that you may be going through a trial is you actually did something dumb and brought it on yourself. And the third reason you may be going through a trial is God may be actually bringing you through it. He might send a test to bring something out of you. You need to figure out why the test is coming your way. And if it is the devil, then he must see you as a threat. He saw Peter. He saw potential in Peter, and that's why he brought an attack against him, but Jesus prayed for him. I need you to know this morning, if you're going through a test or a trial, you have a Lord and Savior who's standing before the Father and praying for you. Your faith will not fail. You're going to make it through. You don't have to give up. You don't have to give in. not over until God says it's over. You might be in the heat right now, but what's coming out is beautiful. I want to encourage you, do not give up. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus has helped. He's going to help you through it. In youth ministry, I sat down with a kid one Wednesday night, and he'd just been caught stealing and using drugs, and he was forced to come to youth group by his mom. That's great. You know, those kids are always a joy. I sat down next to him, you know, after service, and he was sitting in a chair like this, and I said, "Hey, man, are you mad?" "Yeah." "So you mad at your mom?" "Yeah." "Are you mad at your friends?" "Yeah." "You mad at me?" "Are you mad at God?" "Yeah." And then I said, "Are you mad at the devil?" And he looked at me like I was crazy. Like he'd never thought of that before. And I think sometimes we do that same thing. This is like me slapping Bruce and saying, "She did it." You know, we blame God for things that God had nothing to do with. And I asked him, I said, "Did God make you choose the wrong friends and do drugs and steal?" No, that was you that brought that on yourself. You believed a lie and you bought into that and did it yourself. And you're turning around and blaming God. I need you to know this morning that you can turn around and identify where the test is coming from. And God wants to use it to bring every wrinkle out of your life. Peter went on. He became one of the greatest leaders in the early church. That encourages me to tell you this morning, your failure is not final. Where you're at right now is not your final destination, and God wants to work through it to mature you. If you let him work, if you let him do what he wants to do in your life, you'll make it through so other people can hear your testimony, and they'll line up to hear what God has done in your life, but you got to make it through. There's a few points I want to get to you before I close today, and the first one is you got to embrace the process. Embrace the process. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says this. This is Paul. Remember, we first read from James, but this is Paul who wrote this, and it says, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings." No, we don't. Can we be honest? We do not glory in our sufferings. You didn't walk in here this morning and someone said, "How's your week?" And you say, "I went through hell up top." Nobody does that. We don't glory in our sufferings, but Paul is encouraging us to glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Does this strike anybody as almost the same thing James said? James said all these things work through you in bringing perseverance and character and hope, and there's a process. The truth is, you can't get what God wants to get you any other way but to go through a test. There's some things that you're only going to learn through this. And you know what's good? Is here in America, in our public school system, they're so gracious that if you fail a grade, they'll let you take it again. Isn't that awesome? And do you know that God, where's our fifth year seniors at? Anybody? I'm just kidding. You don't have to raise your hand. But God, in the same way, if you fail a test, he's so gracious, he's going to let you take it again. Isn't that awesome? If you go through it and you abort plan and you go somewhere else, guess what? Different scenario, same test. Different church, same test. Different job, same test. Different relationship, same test. Until you pass the test, you're going to continue to go around the same mountain over and over because God's trying to do something in you. Maybe it's not the location. Maybe the common denominator is you. And until we stop and say, "God, what are you trying to show me through this?" I'm going to keep going through the same thing over and over because I've realized I can have a wrinkly shirt and stains and I can walk from one room to another room. But you know what happens? My shirt goes with me. My stains and my wrinkles are now in the new room with me. Unless I allow God to get them out and bring something about in my life, I'm going to be dealing with the same thing over and over. But I got to pass some tests. Guess what? Don't worry, because you have the best tutor ever, and his name is the Holy Spirit, and he'll walk with you, and he'll help you deal with every wrinkle and every blemish, and you're never alone, and he's more concerned about your success than you are. You see how I said success? There, I've been practicing. Success than you are. Not going there. If you didn't understand that, let it go. Number two, trust the Savior. Trust the Savior. Can I tell you something? You got to keep falling in love with Jesus. You got to keep trusting Jesus. You got to stay in love with Jesus, because Romans 8:28 said, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That means when I keep my eyes on Jesus, I understand that even when I'm going through these bitter things, he's bringing something good out of it, because I love him and I'm called according to his purposes. He's working all these things together. One of the most misquoted verses that I've ever heard that people think is in the Bible, but it's actually not, is that God will never give you more than you can handle. Do you know, I found that's not very true in my life. Is there anybody else that's not very true? And what this happens is they've taken 1 Corinthians 10:13 and they've kind of taken it out of that, but it's not really what it says. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. I think we've all gone through times where God has given me and you more than we can personally carry. But you know what? I think that's why we have verses that tell us in those times, cast your cares upon him, because he cares for you. Meaning he's going to give you more than you can carry, but it's not more than he can carry. And if I can carry it alone, I might lose my mind and think that I can do it without him. It's like my daughters. Maybe you're like me and you're a parent. You've been conned into this before. We have this giant blow-up thing and we have a community pool. And when we go to the pool, my daughter's like, hey, let's bring the giant blow-up thing. And I'm like, no, because I'm going to end up carrying it. And they say, no, Daddy, we'll carry it. We got it. I'm like, fine. And how many of you know about halfway to the pool, something happens? Every time I get conned and they say, Daddy, it's too heavy. Can you carry it? And so I say, fine, and they give it to me, and I carry it the rest of the way. You know, God is the same way. When your things in your life get too heavy to carry, he offers a hand to say, let me carry that for you. That when you're going through a test or trial, you don't have to go through it alone. You have a God who says, I'll carry it if you'll let me. Another thing I was thinking about as I was writing this, and this point is the theater or the opera. Have any of you ever been to the theater or the opera? Not like the movie theater. I hope we've all been there, but like to the theater, because something happens about 90 minutes in. You think it's over, right? It's not over. They have this thing called intermission, where they've ended the first act and you go out and you buy popcorn and soda and stuff and you stuff your face and you talk about how great it's been. And then about 20 minutes later, everybody goes back in. And you know, when the curtains open, everything is different. And I didn't even realize while we're sitting out there stuffing our faces, there's a whole crew doing things behind the scenes that I can't even see. And as I was thinking about that, I started to think about God. That even though you're in a test and process, I need you to know when he pulls back the curtain, you're going to see he's been doing more than you can believe and you never knew he was doing. He's doing it behind the scenes. He's doing something and he's working something together for your good. The last point, that look ahead. Can I get the worship team? Look ahead and see how you'll be able to help others. I don't think we do this very often when we're going through a test or a trial. We say, God, why me? Why is this happening? Not realizing that what I'm going through can actually assist somebody else who's going through the same thing. And I think God wants us to have a mind where we're realizing, you know what? I'm not going to go through this alone. I'm going to go through this with the Lord, and then people are going to line up to see what God has done through me. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody who knows nothing about your circumstance? Like, you ever have a conversation with someone with no kids and they want to tell you how to raise your kids? And you're like, do you have kids? They're like, no. You're like, get out of here. I don't want to hear. But then you talk to someone else. Do you have kids? Yeah. Did they survive their teenage years? Yeah. Let's get coffee. Let's sit down and talk about it. Because there's something about someone who's been through what you're going through. And in the same way, everything that seemed like too much heat for you to handle in the moment, when God brings you through it, there's going to be somebody else who you find going through the same test. And you're going to look at them and say, God is going to bring you through it like he brought me through it. There's no reason to fret. You don't have to worry. My God is not going to leave you in the midst of that. He's doing something in you. Luke 22:32, I'm going to read it again. Jesus said, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. Simon, when you get through this, your faith isn't going to fail. I need you to turn around and I need you to help your brothers. What you're going through now, Simon, is not just about you. This is going to be told throughout history, and it's going to help somebody else. If you trust me, your faith will not fail. Somebody here this morning, I need you to know when you come through this, you're going to lead a community group. When you come through this, you're going to start a new ministry. When you come through this, you're going to have the joy that you felt like left your life years ago. If you trust God with the process, every heat and every oven that you felt like you're in, you can lift up your hands and say, God, thank you for the heat. Thank you for the pressure, because every wrinkle in my life is coming out in Jesus' name, because you're doing something in me, and other people are going to reap the rewards of your faithfulness in it. Keep worshiping in the midst of it. Keep trusting God in the midst of the trial. He's not done with you yet. You are not stuck in a trial. You are right where God wants you. Even if it's the worst and darkest place you've ever been in your life, I'm encouraging you, if you are serving Jesus Christ, then he's at the wheel. I remember the story of Jonah, that he's thrown from this boat because he's running from God, and he's sinking to the bottom of the ocean, the worst place he'd ever been in his life. But can I tell you something? For the very first time, I believe in the story we read about Jonah, he was right where God wanted him to be. In the middle of the worst place in his life, God brought provision and brought him through it and used it for his glory. You might feel this morning like you're drowning. You might feel like you're at the bottom of the ocean, but I need you to know, my God is not going to leave you in the bottom of the ocean. He's never failed. He's victorious 100% of the time. He's never been swept like LeBron in the NBA Finals. He's better than LeBron. He's better than Michael Jordan. He's the greatest of all time, and he ain't going to fail you. He's never going to fail. You know, I need to do a retraction of a story I told a few months ago. I read, and I've heard it before, that when Cortez came to the Americas, he brought all his people off the boat, and he turned around and he said, burn the boats. And I've heard that story so many times, but I actually read this past week that is not how it actually happened. And so I need to retract that story. But can I tell you something? I actually like the real story better. What Cortez did is he brought all these people ashore, and they all came and began to think, what are we going to do now? How are we going to start our new life? And do you know what Cortez did? He said, I want you to take apart the boats. Every piece of wood I want you to use, we're going to bring it. We're going to build a shelter with it. I want you to burn that. We're going to have a fire pit here. And I want you to take everything that we brought from here. We're going to bring it here. We're starting a new life here. In other words, everything that we brought with us is going to be used for where we're going. And I need you to know this morning, everything that you're going through and you've been through, it might have been tough back there, but it's time to stop worrying about it and tear it apart and say, how can I use this for where I'm going? There's some place God is taking me, and everything that I've been through is going to make sense and it's useful. It's time to tear apart the boat. That trial that you've been asking God to get you out of, it's time to look at it and say, how can I use this? How can I tear this apart? How can I throw back in the devil's face what he's been using against me? And he thought he had me, and he thought this trial was going to be the end of me, but you know what? I'm tearing it apart, and he's going to reap from it, and she's going to reap from it, and the devil's going to wish he never messed with me, because the boat that I came over on, it never got shipwrecked. My God's bringing me through to the other side. Will you stand up to your feet with me and worship him and just say, God, I thank you that you didn't leave me shipwrecked. You gave me a boat to get across. You provided for me in the midst of my test, and when I come through it, God, I'm taking it apart, and everything I've been through is getting used for everybody around me, because there's going to be a crowd lining up to see what God brought me through. I'm not as scared of the trial anymore. I know God can take heat and pressure and turn it into something good. Can we submit to God and say, God, thank you for the test. Thank you that I'm your child and you will not leave me like you found me, but you're working something out in me. I feel a weight coming off of someone's shoulders that felt like giving up this morning, that felt like it was too late and it was over. But this morning, God is speaking to you and saying, I'm right in the midst of it. You don't have to give up now. Don't stop walking around Jericho on the sixth time. You keep walking because those walls are coming down in Jesus' name. It's not over. Come on, let's worship him for a minute and just say, God, I thank you even in the midst of a trial. You're still God.